Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 28th chapter. It's good to see you all. I appreciate so much the thoughts and prayers that you made for myself and Johnny while we were away in Vietnam. It was a good trip. We got back in the wee hours of Tuesday morning, and since that time, I've been trying to get back on Kentucky time, and I finally got about 6 hours of sleep last night. Before that, I had been not sleeping much during the night and not sleeping much during the day, and it finally caught up with me last night, so I was able to sleep until about 3:30 this morning. So that's pretty good for me. Again, I appreciate so much your concern and your thoughts and your prayers for us on our trip. I do want to correct a little bit of a misunderstanding I think that existed in reference to the trip. I think I know why. Any place that I go, I do my best to be able to worship with Christians. And if we're not there on the Lord's Day, to make sure that I'm able to at least meet with some Christians there. And in Saigon, we were able to meet with a preacher who had excellent English skills and spend about half a day with him, visiting with him in the lobby of one of the hotels. And he invited us to come to his house, and then we went out to eat later on. And it was a very pleasant situation getting to meet him and his wife and his son. And they were just delightful to be with, and it was wonderful to be able to at least be with some Christians there while we were there. There were some pictures that were sent back from that, and I think because of that, it was easy for people to think that the trip was like some of the trips that I make to Italy or Ethiopia to preach. This was a trip that actually started out as a sightseeing trip, with Johnny having been to Vietnam some 1968 and 69 in the service, and I found a real good deal for a Vietnam trip, and he wanted to go, and I wanted to go with him, so we were able to go, but it wasn't a preaching trip, it was a sightseeing trip. And just because we got to meet with Christians doesn't mean that we were in a situation in Vietnam where it was going to be expedient for us to be able to be there and preach and do anything like that. So I want you to understand that I took some of my vacation time to do that. Johnny is retired, as you know, and there wasn't any money from the West End Church used to support this trip. Or any money from any families except the Montgomerys and the Popes that paid for it. It was wonderful to be able to meet with a Christian family there, and I was able to learn some things about the work that goes on in a communist country. And sometime privately we may be able to talk about that, and I'd love to be able to do that. Probably not something that's recorded that might be able to be discussed, but I've learned a little bit more and continue to learn a little bit more about the work that goes on there. But I don't want you to think that this is the same kind of trip that I take to Italy and that I take to Ethiopia, because it was a sightseeing trip in which we got to meet with Christians, rather than a trip that was a preaching trip in which we went over there for the purpose of preaching the gospel. There were a couple of biblical questions that the preacher asked me that I was able to answer, but that was as far as it went, and it wasn't the purpose of this particular trip. But thank you so much for your prayers and concern, and even the comments that I've gotten about some of the pictures that were sent back that have circulated around. And I hope as the years go by, we're able to know a little bit more and appreciate a little bit more those brethren over there who are worshiping under much more difficult circumstances than we are. Let's begin reading in the first verse of chapter 28 in the book of Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, 'Come see the place where he was lying.' Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." For the last 200 years among mainstream Protestants, and at least since Vatican II among Catholics worldwide, it has become fashionable for people to try to demythologize the Bible, to look at the miraculous things that are described in it and to try to define them in ways that would give natural explanations for many of the things that are described there. And, in fact, some of the things that we see in mainstream religious groups basically look upon some of the stories that are told in the Word of God as just that, just stories, myths, things that were done to try to promote Christianity in its early days, but things that we in our scientific age can certainly jettison from our belief system. I want you to understand that for those of us that believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, and those of us who understand as it focuses on the power of the miraculous, the supernatural, that when we look at the Word of God, one of the fundamental facts of the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ is not here. He is risen from the dead. And on the basis of that resurrection, we wind up having so many of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. Here as Matthew describes that, he describes a situation in which Jesus finds himself in a unique position. There had previously been prophets, and we see at least in Elijah and Elisha them raising people from the dead. There were other people who, like Jesus, had done good works. Jesus raised people from the dead, but I want you to know that everyone that Elijah raised and Elisha raised and that Jesus raised from the dead died again. One of the fundamental facts of the gospel, though, is the very fact that we see Jesus as the only one who was able to conquer sin and death, never to die again. And here as we see in that last chapter of the book of Matthew, the resurrection explained, we need to understand that that's not something that we can trifle with. That if we challenge the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are challenging our very Christianity. We are challenging the very belief system that we claim to espouse. So this morning I'd like to talk about the resurrection. And this evening, Lord willing, I'd like to talk about other resurrections that are described in the Word of God that all come out of the fact that Jesus was raised. And they all hang together. If one resurrection is not valid, none of the rest are valid either. We must put our confidence and our trust in the fact that he is not dead. He is not a dead hero. He is a living Lord because of the resurrection from the dead. In the first gospel sermon in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we see the resurrection of Jesus from the dead being something that was a key point of what the apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles were emphasizing to people who on that day of Pentecost were gathered there to worship God, but instead wound up being able to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and to hear that very first gospel sermon. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 29, there we see the apostle Peter saying as he continues through verse 36, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he's poured forth, this which you both see and hear, for it was not David who is ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Notice in the very first sermon that is preached, we're talking about the Apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles start out with something that is the most difficult to believe. You would think if you were trying to teach a new message to somebody, you would try to start out finding common ground, and from that common ground then work out to those things that wound up being a little more difficult to accept. We see Peter and the apostles starting out with the most difficult thing to accept, and that is somebody who was killed, who had been there on the time when Jesus was crucified, were there in the audience. They had seen him killed, and here they're saying, the Lord has raised him up, and we are witnesses of that fact. You've lived your whole life, and you've never seen anybody physically raised from the dead. I realize there are a lot of people who talk about near-death experiences. One of the things that amazes me, though, is the fact that they are near-death experiences, not death experiences. And while some people talk about seeing a light, and some people talk about feeling a sense of calm, and some people talk about absolutely seeing nothing at all that is what goes on in the mind of people, perhaps, as they approach death, but don't cross over. We see in Jesus Christ someone who crossed over and after 3 days was resurrected. And that resurrection is the very key point of the lesson that they preach that proved that Jesus Christ was both Lord and Christ. We see it being a complication of the message that was proclaimed by the apostles. When we see in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, as he preached his sermon on Mars Hill, we find that being one of the points in which his Gentile audience, his pagan audience, wound up turning away from the message that he was proclaiming, because it was the most difficult part of the gospel to accept. The fact that someone could be dead and dead for 3 days and then be raised to live again. Here, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 17, it says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus." That's just the Greek name for Mars Hill. And he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're a very religious in all respects. And while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and even as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We will hear you again concerning this." Notice the stumbling block that this hard saying of the gospel places in front of those people who are pagans in Athens. But still, it's something that we see the Apostle Paul proclaiming. The fact that it is the very point that God proved by raising Jesus from the dead, and that is the fact that judgment is something that is going to occur, that he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man that he has appointed, furnishing proof to all men by raising him from the dead. See, it proves that Jesus is the one fit to judge, and the one who will judge all men on the basis of the things that they have done. When the Apostle Paul is preaching in his first epistle to the Corinthians, we see him in the 15th chapter as he deals with a problem that existed at Corinth, with them challenging the resurrection of all men. He emphasizes to them that they cannot challenge the resurrection of all men without challenging the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. So in chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, he begins with that particular point about the gospel that he had proclaimed to them. So in verses 3 through 8, it says, "There, but I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Here, as he explains to them the facts of the gospel, he says, "I want you to know that what I proclaimed to you as of first importance was what I received, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes through a litany of witnesses who had seen him killed and seen him raised. You see, a first importance, a fundamental significance, is the fact that the supernatural act of Jesus being dead and now being raised to die no more is key to the gospel. You gut the gospel if you try to take the resurrection out of it, because it is the very proof that he is judge. It is the very proof that he is who he said he was. He is the very proof that God is willing to be the salvation of the world, and it's proven by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we just commemorated through recognizing his death in the Lord's Supper. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 4, as the Apostle Paul begins this important letter, this great essay couched in letter form on the gospel of Jesus Christ and its ramifications, he begins by letting them know something that is key about the resurrection. He says, in verse 4 that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we've talked about this being a fundamental fact. We've talked about it being of first importance. Here he says it was the proof that he was the Son of God. The fact that death had no hold over him. Death had a hold over Lazarus, and Lazarus later died. Death had a hold over Jairus' daughter, and though she was raised, she died one day. The widow's son at Nain, death had a hold on him. And while he was raised from the dead, he died again. But we see Jesus Christ raised never to die anymore, providing a pattern and a hope for us, proving that he was the Son of God, proving that we could have hope, the blessed hope, through him. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, it explains that very hope, as it lets us understand that this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, as those who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, is placed on the predicate of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Everything that we have as Christians can be traced back to the fact that when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. Everything that we have in terms of our proof that he was the Son of God, everything that we have in the gospel that saves us, of first importance, of fundamental significance, rests in the fact that he didn't stay dead, that he was raised from the dead. And in fact, the blessed hope that we have rests on the fact that Jesus, although he was killed on the cross of Calvary, even though he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, we see him being raised to die no more, giving us the blessed hope of the very same thing happening with us. That even though it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment, that we have the hope of being able to be raised to die no more, just as our Savior, Jesus Christ, was. Tonight, as I mentioned, I'd like to talk about three more resurrections and the significance that they have based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to end today's lesson with a challenge to each of you. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Everything about who he is proven by the resurrection. Everything that gives us the hope of what we can be rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you going to take advantage of the terms of pardon that have been made available to us through that resurrection? If you'll come in faith this morning, repenting of the things that you've done, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb, assured of a resurrection like Jesus' resurrection, so that one day, even though your body may decay, that you can be raised to die no more. If you as a child of God have allowed your faith to waver in the resurrection or in anything else that has challenged your faith, you need to get things right with God while there's time and opportunity. Because there is that great day coming in which we'll be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And you know that applies even to those of us that are Christians. If we've allowed our faith to slip, if we've allowed our trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to make us no longer have confidence in that resurrection and no longer the hope of resurrection for ourselves, we need to straighten it up while there's time and opportunity. Because there is a great day coming. And the only thing that will matter on that day is whether you have a right relationship with God and whether you have cast your lot with the one who was raised for you. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.